Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you have come for us. Thank you that you have given us new life. You've made a way for us. And so we celebrate that together today. Father, we celebrate that you are a holy and loving God, and we celebrate that you have made a way for us. You are Christ the Lord. You are Father God Almighty. Thank you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and we will tell a little bit of the Christmas story today. We will begin with what is one of the most important parts of the Christmas story, and it's the history behind it. And so we have a new series called Guess Who's Coming to Christmas, and you'll see as it unfolds what that's about over the next few weeks. But family Christmas gatherings are coming. It's just a matter of days till most of you are going to be spending time with relatives you haven't seen in quite a while, and everyone's family tree looks a little bit different. If I were to ask this question of you, how many of you wouldn't have to shake your family tree too hard for a few nuts to fall out? Who would? Come on, be honest. If you didn't raise your hand, you're the nut. So that's everybody else in your family's thinking, oh yeah, they're coming to dinner with me. Even Jesus' family tree had some black sheep in it, and quite honestly, a number of them, as you're going to see in Matthew chapter 1. While we're reading this, it's something that most people might overlook in their reading. I want to encourage you not to overlook it. I want to encourage you to look at these names. Some of them you will know nothing about, but some of them you will remember and you will know things about them. And look for the ones that might be considered the black sheep of the family. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers," verse 3. "And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram," verse 4. "And Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." Then it goes on to say, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah," verse 10, "and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon," verse 12, "and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azar, Azar the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud." I'm expecting some applause when I get all these right at the end. Verse 15, "and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, the truth is, you don't know if I got those right. I just sounded like I knew what I was talking about. You speak with authority. I've learned that, and people will believe you. So, no, that's correct. So, as you think through these names, you may say, wow, all of these names and all of these people, why do we need to know this? Well, did you see those that might be considered the black sheep of the family? It wasn't a small number. If you were to look back through the list, think about Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife, and he put her in a horrible position. If you don't remember the story, go back and read it. Jacob, he was a deceiver. His very name means supplanter. Judah committed gross sexual immorality. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon was a polygamist 500 times over. Rehoboam despised God's people, the Bible says. Abijah, Rehoboam's son, the Bible says he walked in the sins of his father. Joram, it says, walked in the way of Ahab. Ahab was a horrible king. Ahaz was an idolater. Manasseh was one of the worst. In 2 Kings 21, it says he was a terror to his people. How would you like that to be your namesake for who you are? That man was a terror to his people. He worshiped idols. He even sacrificed one of his own sons in a fire to the god of Baal. And this is the family tree of Jesus. Think about that for just a moment. Gather all these characters around your Christmas dinner table and think about what a show that would be. Think about the conversations you might have and the fights that might be there and the disagreements and all would happen. Why would Matthew give us this information? Well, the Gospel of Matthew was written for a very specific reason. It was to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And he grabs their attention right up front with the very first phrase. It has nothing to do with any of these other names. It's what he says at the very beginning. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, to the Jewish people that would read this letter, this was the boldest statement a person could ever make. Why? Because he says it's a story of Jesus Christ. The word Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. We have sung about Jesus, the anointed one, today. So calling Jesus the Christ was the claim that God had sent him to fulfill thousands of years of anticipation, what they had been waiting on. One of my favorite Christmas songs. We will sing it in the Christmas musical next week. We're going to sing it on Christmas Eve. We may be singing it another time before then, but it's that little chorus. Come thou long expected Jesus. I love that song that people expected Jesus for so long and that he would be the one who delivered. He would be the Messiah. He has come for us, like the choir sang about just a few moments ago. So Matthew proves his point by tracing Jesus' genealogy all the way from Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, down through King David. And so we get this beautiful picture of the gospel. But here's the truth of the matter. It's an honest picture of the gospel. No one in the Bible is trying to hide the flaws of some of the faithful and faithless people. God is not trying to clean up this book to make it look better and be more believable. The reality is God lets the book, the Bible, and the people in it represent and reflect the life that you and I both know and live and see around us. There's good, there's bad, there's evil, there's love, but we see this beautiful picture of God's providence and God's gospel message. And in spite of the deeply flawed, sin-soaked nature of these people, God still used every one of them to accomplish his will for the world. And so if you're writing things down, I would want you to know this: God never loses control. Now, that may seem like an oversimplified statement, but I want you to think about it for a moment. How many times in life have you been through a difficulty or a hard moment or an emergency situation to panic? And if you could remind yourself, listen, God is sovereign and he never loses control. I may lose control. The situation I'm in may seem out of control, but listen, the God who loves you, he never loses control. This is an important truth to recognize when we have our doubts. You need to know this: God's plan cannot be thwarted. It's true. God's purpose cannot be tamed. And God's purpose cannot be stopped. So over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some of the unlikely people who gained a seat at the Christmas table for Jesus. Some unlikely people who ended up at the family dinner, who ended up, theoretically, they ended up in Jesus' line. They ended up there. They ended up in the Christmas story, the nativity story. And here these people were, unlikely characters. They didn't deserve to be there, but they were there, and they gained a front row seat to all that was happening. Now, make no mistake, Jesus has set a place at his table for you as well.
But the truth is, the likes of you and me, we don't deserve to be there any more than these others. But you see, it's not about that. It's about the grace of God. You say, well, if I get to be there, the truth is, Chris, I've never killed a man like some of those people. I've never had an affair. I've never deceived my family. I've never married multiple people. I've never despised one of God's people or made an idol or walked in the sins of my father. I feel good about this so far compared to these people in his genealogy. But then again, listen, guys, let me get to the bad news before we get to the good news. The Bible's pretty clear, and it tells us some things. It tells us that anger is like murder of the heart. And everybody said, oh. Have you ever been angry at anyone? Let's have a little confession time. It'll be fun. I know everybody. If you've ever been angry to the point, well, let's just say you were really angry. Raise your hand. Come on. Put it on up there. Lots of hands across. I'm not even going to look because everybody's hand should be up. So it's a good. So anger is like murder in the heart. That's a difficult spot. Lust, the Bible says, is like adultery in the heart. Ooh. Another difficult spot. Not going to make you raise your hands for that one. Our hearts are idol-making factories. We've talked about that. We are so quick to make an idol of things in our lives. And the reality is, for a whole lot of us, we often walk in the sins of our fathers. How many times have you said, I'll never do like my mother or father or grandfather did, and then you find yourself thinking, I am my mother or father or grandfather. And it happens over and over again. So the odds of you and I being at Jesus' table, they're no better than the odds of his forefathers being at his table. But that's the beauty of the gospel message. Without the gospel, you don't get to be there. Without the gospel, I'm not qualified. But the gospel, the Christmas story, changes everything. Here's why. We don't earn a place at Jesus' celebration. It's because of Christmas. It's because of the resurrection also that we are invited to Jesus' table. You may say, but Chris, you don't understand. I don't deserve a second chance. I'm far worse than some of those names you read about. Chris, you don't know the real me. But guys, if you're writing things down, I want you to take comfort in this and write it down. The God who knows you best loves you most. It's true. The God who knows you best loves you most. Listen, I can honestly say I could walk around this room, and Lily and I have talked about this multiple times just in different conversations, how much we love the people in this church, and we hate to see them going through difficulties and tough times. And so when that happens, we will often talk about how sad that makes us. And I there are times I would just like to walk around. I get real sappy and just tell everybody how much I love you. And want to just tell you that I love you. But here's the truth. I love you, but I don't know you like Jesus does. And the one who knows you best loves you the most. There's comfort in that. The reality is you don't belong because you behave. I hope you can grab a hold of that and be excited. You don't belong because you behave. No, you are family because you are forgiven. Listen, don't miss that. You don't belong because you behave. You're family. You're the family of God because you are forgiven. Now, one of the most fascinating lessons from Jesus' family line comes from the women listed in his family tree. I actually preached a message about that a couple of years ago here. There are four different women listed in the genealogy of Jesus, and all four of them have a fascinating story. We're not going to look at all of them. We're only going to look at one of them this morning and see how she applies to your life and to mine. We're going to look at Ruth, one of my favorite Old Testament characters in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 again. It says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So let's set the stage really quickly because this matters and it will apply to your life. Ruth was from Moab. Well, you may say, well, why is that a big deal? The Moabites had betrayed the Israelites two times, two important times. One involved Balaam, Remember Balaam and his donkey? One of the times they betrayed him involved Balaam, and another time was when they did not help the Israelites as they were in bondage and leaving Egypt. And so God basically said to the Moabites, you will not enter into the assembly. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, this is what God said. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. So Ruth's dilemma was not that she was some great sinner full of doing evil acts. No, the reality was her problem was bigger than her actions. She was simply born as a Moabite. She was born as someone who could not enter the assembly of the Lord. The law of God, the law built a wall that she could not cross. But God's grace made a change and let Ruth in. So even when the law condemns us, salvation is by grace alone. God offers us new life. Let's look at Ruth's story very specifically. You're going to see the sovereignty of God. You'll see God's grace and you'll see God's provision. Now, again, set the stage. She was born in the country or the area of Moab. And so the likelihood of her becoming the great-grandmother of the king of Israel was about the same as you becoming the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. It's not going to happen any shape, form, or fashion apart from God intervening and doing something amazing. And so it says, and we realize that all this begins with a famine. Now, if you have your Bible and you're in Matthew, would you back up in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth? Go to the book of Ruth. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1. It may have been a while since you've read this story, so I want to remind you what it tells us and some key details we find here. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So this was way before there were kings in Israel. Judges were ruling. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So all of this begins with the famine, something terrible that's happening in Bethlehem, right near Jerusalem in that area. And so a man and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons end up moving away, and they end up in the land of Moab to try to find a way to survive. Listen, guys, here's the truth for you this morning. Sometimes our problems can become platforms for the divine power of God to be displayed in our lives. The very thing you and I see as the greatest problem we've ever faced can become a platform for God's power to show up and do something amazing. The very problems we face can become the very things that God receives glory from. So Elimelech, said all those names and didn't mess one up and get to this one. Elimelech and Naomi would not have been able to survive in the famine. And so they left and they did not see the famine as a blessing. They saw it as a very difficult thing that they had to move their two sons to Moab. So they moved there and the problem only gets worse before it gets better. They settle in the region of Moab and then Elimelech dies. So here he's moved his family to this far off place and then he passes away. And so here Naomi and her two sons are trying to survive on their own, a very difficult thing to do under any circumstance, even today, but extremely difficult in a day where women did not have the rights that they do today. And so her two sons get married, and they each marry a woman from Moab, a Moabite woman. And they live for about 10 years there. But what's interesting, and the scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, but we can gather from it, is they have no children, which is very strange. You would want to carry on your family line, but they are unable to have children. So no children are coming. No one was going to carry on. And so you add insult to injury to Naomi. There she is. There's a famine. She has a dead husband, two barren daughters-in-law, and then her sons die, both sons. And so she has to begin to think, Lord, what are you doing? It is okay, I'm quite sure, for her to question because she didn't understand what would have been going on. So she decides to return to her homeland. And as she decides to go, she tells both of the young ladies who had married her sons who were now dead. She says, listen, you're free to go. You need to find a husband. You need to figure out your life. I cannot help you. And she began to leave. But as she leaves, Ruth speaks up and says to Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm committing to be with you. It's a beautiful, beautiful way she writes it or says it. It's Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. This is used a lot of times at weddings, but it's actually a beautiful commitment of love between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. And so she says this to her. This is what Ruth says to Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. That is beautiful. That is such an incredible commitment that she makes to her mother-in-law. She says, your God is my God. Your people are my people, and I'm going with you. And so the two of them make this journey back to Naomi's homeland. And then Ruth meets Boaz. And the Bible says that Boaz was a worthy man who was a relative of Elimelech. Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and that's a biblical term that a distant relative who could redeem the family line by marrying the widow of a relative and let the family line continue. So Boaz becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and then life goes on and great things happen. You may say, well, how does that tie into the Christmas story, and why are we talking about this at Christmas time? Well, think about it for just a moment. Ruth and Boaz have a son. His name is Obed. Obed has a son. His name is Jesse. Jesse has a son. His name is David. King David. King David of Israel. And so right here, this incredible lineage of Jesus that comes from King David, the true king of Israel, this all begins because of something that happened between Ruth and Naomi that later led to Ruth and Boaz. And so right here where Jesus was born, right there in Bethlehem, Ruth and Boaz meet and raise a family that eventually leads to royalty. And in the midst of that, this incredible interweaving of a story begins. So the very one that the law excluded now finds a place in the lineage of the Messiah. And so the very one who had no children, the very one who lost her husband, and then found a husband who was a worthy man, that very one, she has children and they have children and they have children, and she becomes the great grandmother of the man who wrote over 75 Psalms in the Bible and who was known as one of the greatest kings ever in Israel. So what does that tell us? Listen, guys, it tells us this. How you start is not near as important as how you finish and the legacy you leave. Listen, for some of us, life may have started off pretty bad. You may feel like the beginning of your life was much like Ruth's, or you may feel like where you're at right now in life is much like Ruth. You may say, listen, I'm not worthy. My life's a mess. My family's a mess. Too many problems to talk about in here. Can I tell you, how you start is not near as important as what God wants to do through grace and then how things will end and the legacy you will leave. It's just the truth. So what's the message for you and me from this person today? Why we get one little mention of Ruth in the lineage of Jesus? What's the message behind that? What's the next step concerning this for you and for me? I want you to hear me for just a couple of minutes about that. First of all, we've said already, problems are often painful platforms for God's power to be displayed. Do you have a problem? Are you facing a difficulty? If you are, I want to encourage you right now to stop and declare in your mind and in your heart, this problem I have, it can be a platform for God's glory. It can be a platform for God to do something amazing. I would encourage you to stop and declare that. Now, I'm not saying that every problem you have is going to lead you to become the great-grandfather of the King of Israel. It's not that level. But I promise you this, and we've said this before, God never wastes a hurt. The difficulties we go through, God uses them to shape us into the men and women of God he's called us to be. The problems and the pain that we have, God uses it to put us in the right situation at the right time to be his expert on the scene so that we can minister to others around us. Your problem can become a platform for the kingdom of God. The second thing I would say to you this morning is this. We can learn the lesson from Ruth. You're never too old to start over. You're never too old to start over. She was a little later in life before she even had children. She had already had one husband for 10 years and lost him. It was like having to start life over again. And I'm sure in some ways she didn't feel like she would ever get the dreams answered in her life that she wanted of a family. She just simply made a commitment to her mother-in-law. But I would remind you that just like Ruth, for you, you're never too old to start over. If you find yourself in your 80s and you think, here I am struggling and I've not been the man or woman of God God's called me to be, listen, it's not too late to start over. If you find yourself in your 50s or your 40s or your 30s or your teens, whatever the case may be, and you say, listen, this may be too late for me, too much trouble, too much bridge under the water, you are never too late to start over. It's just a matter of repentance and letting God's grace do the work in your life. Next, I would say to some of us that the grace of God brings salvation where the weight of the law condemns. The grace of God will bring salvation in your life where the weight of the law condemns. Some of us, you say, listen, the law has condemned. I can't do it. I have made too much of a mess of things. Well, today would be a great day for you to give your life to Jesus because the grace of God outweighs that. The grace of God provides new life for you. It's available for you today. You can give your life to him today. And then lastly, it kind of ties into all of these. I would simply say this, there's room at Jesus' table for you. There's room at Jesus' table for me. He has a place for us. The scripture is clear that he is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to redemption. That none, that includes you. None should perish. That all includes you. That all should come to salvation. God desires a relationship with you. I can think of no better way for you to start this Christmas season than for you to confess your sins, confess the fact that you disobey God, to receive God's free gift of grace and mercy, and ask him to move in your life and allow him to transform you into the man or woman of God he's called you to be. Today is the day of salvation. But for others of us that have already received his incredible gift of new life, can I remind you that it's one thing to have new life, it's another thing to get about new living. It's one thing to have new life, but it's another thing to live new. You can walk in that freedom. And so I want to encourage you, whatever mountain or pain or problem or difficulty that's coming your way, listen, what started off all the way back years ago with a famine in Bethlehem and would have never been seen as a good thing led to a series of events that connected this beautiful young woman, Moabite woman, Ruth, to her mother-in-law that brought them back to Bethlehem. She becomes a believer in Yahweh. She is grafted into the vine, so to speak, of the faith family. And this very one that her people were so distant from God, she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. If God can do that for Ruth, what can he do for you? What story is he writing in your life? In mine. I'm trusting that he's doing some things in my life. I'm hoping and praying he's doing the same for you. Would you allow him to? Would you pray with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Just to give you a little moment of privacy. What about you? Is there anybody here that realizes they need Jesus? You're never too late to start over. I'm going to be right down front in just a moment, and I want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you. Take me by the hand and say, I need to start over. I need new life with Christ. I would love to share with you about that. Maybe for others, though, it's simply a fact of you realizing that though things seem difficult right now in your life, or it seems like there are some insurmountable difficulties coming your way, can I encourage you to stop and to get on your knees for a moment and say to God, Lord, would you show me how this can be a platform for your power to be on display? Would you show me how this can reveal your glory? Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe you realize it's through circumstance and you can look back at how God brought you here and how he used situation or relationship or person, whatever the case may be, over the past to bring you right here to be a part of our faith family. And so it's time today to make that official. Maybe you want to come and be an official member. Maybe you want to follow through with believer's baptism, showing the world that you already have Jesus in your life. Whatever God is saying to you, we're going to sing. And as we do, I encourage you to respond. You can come and pray. You can take me by the hand. Whatever God is saying, would you answer him? Father God, please have your way among us now. And I pray that we could all learn from Ruth about your incredible grace, your incredible sovereignty, and your great providence in our lives. Lord, speak to us now, and may we respond in the way you would lead us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.